Church, we are going to celebrate today and commission today. We deeply believe in the next generation, in the youngest, we should call them the current generation, and then all of us are a generation or two removed. The current generation is the young ones. They are the ones that are growing up in this world with a purpose, called by God, commissioned by God for a great purpose. And so we believe as a church that the current generation, the young ones, are the ones that God has ordained to lead us into the future, right? Because we're all going to be gone sooner or later, right? And this is the beginning of the school year. This is the beginning in many ways. It's not on the calendar year, but I think a lot of us perceive the world and live our lives kind of with the fall as the beginning of the year, even though might not be in school, might not have been in school in 50 years. And so I want to commission today our young people. If you are, let's say, under age 18, typically I have the youngest ones come right up front, but today I want to have the youth group and everybody included, and it wouldn't fit. So if you're under age 18, go ahead and stand up. Somebody be first, stand up. If you're under 18, okay? Some of them are standing up tall. Some of them are standing up as tall as they can. A little different. But I want to pray. You guys are going, most of you have already started the school year, maybe in the past week. But you are going out, and parents and older generations, you guys, this group is going out into the world. Some are homeschooled, some are public schooled, some are private schooled, some are who knows what kind of schooling scenarios we've got. This church is a wide array of future education in the kingdom of God, and praise the Lord. But each of you are missionaries. You might think, oh, I'm just a little kid, or you might think, oh, I'm just a teenager. You're a missionary, and you are going out to your school. If your school is a Christian school, if you're in a Christian homeschool, you are a missionary in your attitude towards the way you learn. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your education is part of that, and so you're a missionary. The way you study and do your homework is a testament to God's glory and his goodness in your life. If you are going into a non-Christian school, a school that doesn't teach from a Christian worldview or something, you are a missionary on an even different level. You're a missionary now, not only in the way you learn and your dedication to learning, because God gave you a mind and God gave you a life to fill all of creation with his glory. And so your life is supposed to reflect that. So you not only have a learning mindset towards missionary, a missionary mindset towards learning, you also are going into a non-Christian environment. Your teachers, your non-believing friends, and everybody else need to hear about Jesus. So I want to commission you, and I want our church together to pray together to commission these young people as they go out. Some are going into probably their senior year in high school. Others are just entering it elementary school years, and they might have all sorts of different fears and concerns. Everybody is in a different position. Some are going to new schools this year, different from last year. I want to pray right now, and church, agree with me in prayer now as we pray over these young people. Lord Jesus, Lord, these are your children. All of us belong to you. And Lord, we dedicate our babies in this church. We dedicate our little ones. They belong to you. And you give them into our hands to take care of for a period of time for your glory. So Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your kindness that you would send such great blessings on each of us and in this church. And so Lord, we dedicate them once again going into this school year. Lord, bless them with a mindset, a missionary mindset towards their learning, that they would be eager and hungry to fill their minds with truth. Because you are truth, and you have made their minds to be filled with your truth. So, Lord, bless them with that. Bless them with the mindset towards their teachers, whether it's a school teacher or a parent or however it is. Bless them with a missionary mindset towards their teachers, that they would be a blessing to their teachers, that their teachers would be glad that the Christian kids are in this school. Lord, be glorified in each of them. Be glorified in the ones going to non-believing schools that are going to be surrounded by secularism and by non-Christian teachings. Lord, build them up and strengthen them to be missionaries to their classmates, to their teachers, to be lights in a dark world. Lord, we pray for the parents, that the parents would be active, involved in their children's education, involved in their children's friendships and their teachers, and knowing what they are learning and being able to move their children towards a biblical, a Christian worldview of everything that they learn, math and science and literature, and history, and English, and everything else. Lord, be glorified in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. So this past Friday, you can be seated, boys and girls. This past Friday night, our youth group leaders had a special incoming youth group. They went camping, and youth leaders, praise the Lord, going camping with a bunch of teenagers. Praise the Lord. That's a special anointing. But I want to put a highlight on a few things that are going on. Not just in our youth, not just in our children. We have the Sunday school hour. The Sunday school hour starts at 9 o'clock. It's 9 to 10. We have adult Sunday school. That's for ages 12 and 112, all the way in between. And then we have children's Sunday school, which is for 11 and down. We have our Awana program that's starting up in a couple of weeks. We had VBS a couple of weeks ago. We have our youth group. And so I'm going to put you adults on the spot. If you are involved in youth group, children's ministry of any kind, stand up. I want to commission you as well. Go ahead and stand up. Somebody be first. Come on. There's a bunch of you. We're not bragging about you or anything else, just so that others can see. I want to pray for this group. These are the leaders in this church who are leading our children's ministries and our youth ministries. This is hard work. This is important work. They do it with great joy and with great love. Let's pray for these leaders as well. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these leaders. Lord, not all are teachers, not all are this or that, but they are leaders. They are role models in the children's lives. So we thank you for them. Lord, I thank you for their great service, their attitude of service, their eagerness to help the church raise its children for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the Awana program kicking off this fall. We thank you for the youth group welcoming in some new incoming junior hires. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Sunday school hour, the new teachers stepping on board for that to make that available, and the ordinary children's church that we have always been doing. Lord, we thank you for each of these people, and Lord, I pray that you would bless them. Bless them when they feel tired, when they feel burned out, when some of the kids don't seem to get it. Lord, bless them in every down moment. And bless them on the high moments that they would give you glory and praise. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen them and build them up. And Lord, build up this generation of young people, that they would have godly, God-fearing, Christian worldview educators, teachers, leaders in their lives, pointing them to you, role models that point to you. Lord, bless each of these adult leaders. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I touched on it briefly as well, and I'm going to put this in the form of an announcement here. There is a children's ministry leaders meeting, leaders and helpers, and those who are interested. It's all hands on deck on September 11th. It's a couple Sundays from now, okay? This is going to be immediately after church. You got lunch covered. We're going to feed you. But we especially are looking for the Sunday school hour leaders. Leaders for the Sunday school hour. The adult Sunday school classes recently doubled. They got two of them, and they're growing in attendance. And we need leaders in the children's Sunday school hour. And I especially would challenge you if you are not currently leading a children's ministry. We already have our children's ministry leaders. We're going to dismiss them in just a second, and our leaders are going to go out there. If you're already part of that, thank you and praise the Lord. But our job here as a church is not to just give you another hour on a Sunday that you have to serve again. I want to widen out the base. So if you're not currently leading any children's ministry in any kind of way, it might sound like a lot. It might be hard. Oh, I don't know how to handle kids. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I would say. Okay, look, they want people that love Jesus and are willing to spend time with them, pointing them to Jesus. And you have a personality, and you have different unique giftings, and God has placed you here, and this is something that you can serve in during the Sunday school hour, 9 to 10 a.m. So pray into that, look into that, and I'm probably going to start pestering you into that as well. So there will be that also going on. Praise the Lord. That there is a meeting September 11th, just to repeat that, Sunday right after church, for everybody who is currently leading a children's ministry of some kind, and anybody who's curious and interested. And we'll walk you through it and show you how to do it and what needs to be done and everything else, and bounce ideas around together. And it's a really healthy and good group to be part of. And just to put a couple other announcements up there very quickly, there is a Franklin Graham rally. It's called the Jesus Loves You Tour. This is September 25th at 4 o'clock over in York. You're going to see a lot of these kinds of flyers around this building, and you'll probably start seeing them all over the place because this is going to be a big event. Mark your calendar. That's a It's a Saturday evening. Sorry, it's a Sunday evening at 4. Franklin Graham, God Loves You Tour. Bring your family, bring your friends, bring your non-believing friends, bring your non-believing enemies, bring them all, right? we got Awana starting up here. The registration forms are in the foyer. That is for all children ages potty trained, usually around age 3, up through youth group age through 18. We have the Walk for Life. You have a big insert in your bulletin about the Walk for Life, September 19th. Drop a donation in for Tender Care Pregnancy Center. Make sure Carolyn Jenkins, right back here in the yellow, knows about it. She is basically our bus captain for it, and that's to reserve your seat. This is going to be a fantastic opportunity. Bring your little ones, bring your big ones, bring everybody. It's very important. Praise the Lord. I believe we have a, let me pray, and then I think we got the video. Is the video going to run today? Perfect. Let me pray while you guys fire that up. We got a Vacation Bible School video. Lord Jesus, we thank you yet again for your kindness in giving us such great children's leaders and youth leaders. We thank you for this ministry. We thank you for the little ones, the teenagers, all of them. Lord, we thank you for all of this. All of these people, our teachers and leaders and our children and teens, are in your hands. We dedicate it all to you. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and run the Vacation Bible School video here, guys. Praise the Lord. Let me dismiss our boys and girls now for their children's church. Our youngest ones are ages 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you're a 3, 4, 5, 6-year-old, you're going to head right out here with your teachers. We'll get them moving first. He's heading out there. Good for him. He's eager. I like it, Grayson. All right, and then the next age group is the 7, 8, and 9-year-olds. If you're 7, 8, and 9, your teachers are getting ready right now. 7, 8, and 9-year-olds, you guys can head out. And then the older group is our 10 and 11-year-olds. 10 and 11-year-olds, your teachers are heading out as well, so go with them. All right. I am so grateful, and thank you, JP, for making that video. That was obviously a lot of work put into that. But Vacation Bible School, if you were there, I already had all the leaders stand up, but that was a really joyful week. I really enjoyed it. Tons and tons of boys and girls running around, and praise the Lord. So let me pray again here, and we're going to start a new sermon series today on freedom and slavery. And I think this stuff matters. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, you are worthy of our lives. And Lord, you have given your life for us. So Lord, we put our lives back in your hands. We trust you with our lives, with everything we do and say. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Lord, we confess our sin and we turn to you. We turn to you, Lord. Make us free. Set us free from sin. Set us free from slavery, the slavery of sin, and fear, and everything else that goes with it. And Lord, set us free into the glory, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God that all the creation looks forward to. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So church, it is time for us to start walking and living in freedom, in real God-fearing freedom, the kind of freedom that the Bible is constantly telling us about. I shared with you a little bit right after worship. I want to read this to you. This is Romans 8, verses 12 through 21. You can flip there. I don't know if you can read the font on the screen or not, but go ahead and flip there. Never know when the power goes down or whatever. You want to be familiar with your Bibles, your handheld. The battery never runs out on this Bible. The app never loses its signal. It always works, right? Get familiar with it. All right. Starting in verse 12, he says, "So then, brethren, we're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This passage, packed in the middle of Romans 8, is full of powerful promises. And if you really, you can't read Romans 8 without keeping reading it. It's a fantastic chapter about the victory that we have in Christ, the identity that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ. All of these things laid out very systematically, very organized manner here in Romans 8. And they're backed up, of course, throughout all of Scripture. But I see something here that I believe the church needs. I pray through things. We've done our summer series through the Psalms that wrapped up last week. And I'm praying through things. And what do we need to lean into and advance the kingdom of God into as we hit the fall? And this concept, this idea of slavery and freedom in Christ has been strong on my heart and my mind. I believe this is one of the biggest keys for the church, for the Christian church, the people of God, that we have to get this right. Because according to this scripture, all of creation is waiting. Verse 21. The creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. The creation itself, that's nature, that's the world, the whole world. Creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God, which would be us. If you've given your life to Christ, this is talking about you, the children of God. Somebody who has given your life to Christ is a child of God. That's what this is about. And when I read this, I look around and I see a world that is absolutely subjected to futility. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. I see that, right? The world we live in, futility is just a big word for deadness, emptiness, meaninglessness. There is constant struggle, constant fighting, constant pressures, constant hardships, everything else in this world. And the world just keeps spinning around, and there's always wars, there's always rumors of wars, there's always famines, there's always disasters, there's always wickedness. It's all over the place. All right? At the same time, there's also incredible beauty, there's incredible value, and we can celebrate both. The world we live in, made by God, has both going on. It has absolutely amazing, beautiful stuff. We looked at it in Psalm 8 just last week. We did a series with the children on what will heaven be like, and we used pictures of stuff that's happening on earth. There's some really beautiful stuff that you can see going on in this world right now, but there is also really wicked stuff, really devastating, bad stuff. And that's what this is talking about when it says this. Verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, are there sufferings in this present time? Yes. The sufferings aren't just mine or just yours or just your family or just this nation or that. It's all over the place. The whole, across the board, there is suffering going on. And we're so blessed in this country, we barely know what suffering means, right? But yet we do. We certainly do. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. So there's going to be glory that's going to be revealed in us and to us. The glory of God is supposed to find its resting place in the people of God, the temple of God, which is us. Supposed to. We're the image of God. We're made in his image. There is something powerful. There is something glorious in you and I when God is leading our lives. We're in his image. And we actually sang several songs today about glory. We mentioned the word glory or just about glory, right? Glory, I don't know if you know what it means. Glory basically means something heavy. Something weighty. I don't mean something that's burdensome and heavy in that way. I mean something that matters, something that's important, that has real weight to it, something important to pay attention to with gravity, something that you would want to say, hey, there's something important going on here. That's what glory means. It also has a connotation with fire and flame. And I think for one of our songs today, it's sanctified by glory and fire. And according to Romans 8, according to the scriptures, according to Jesus, when he says that you're the light of the world, the salt of the earth, according to Romans 8, all of creation is waiting for this. All of creation is waiting for the glory of God to be revealed in us, to us, and through us. that we have a valuable role to play in this world. That's what this says. Verse 21, the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption. All the wickedness, all the meaninglessness, the corruption, the futility of this creation, of this fallen sinful world, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Us. And so when I look at the world and I see a lot of futility, a lot of wickedness, a lot of corruption, a lot of this and that bad stuff going on, and I read the Bible, and the Bible says, I and you, we are supposed to be the solution to this. Not we in our flesh, but Christ in us is supposed to be the solution to this. And when I look around and I the sufferings of this present time, is the church ready? By the church, I just mean us, God's people. Are we ready to face the sufferings of this present time in hope, as God subjected it, the all creation, to futility in hope? Are we able to face this stuff with a hopeful, joyous attitude, knowing that God himself lives in us and God's glory itself is coming to fill us and make us his ministers into this world? Can we face this stuff in hope and in joy and in conquering? If you read the rest of chapter 8, in the midst of all the suffering, we are more than conquerors. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing in this creation, height nor depth nor any other created thing, is going to separate us from the love of Christ. And so I look at this and I look at the world crying out desperately for help, for something, looking around for all kinds of, somebody give me an answer for all of this. Is the world not doing that right now? Is the world's kind of getting chaotic, right? And it's always been chaotic since sin entered the world. But it seems to be ramping up, right? Past couple years, it's just right in your face all the time. The news seems to only report something worse every day. Right? God's people have been set free if the Bible is true. If the Bible is true, you are free. You are not supposed to be part of the problem. The problem is not supposed to infiltrate you and ruin you. You're supposed to be free from it, filled with the glory of God himself, leading the rest of the fallen, suffering world into freedom. That's our job. That's our job. That's a powerful job, isn't it? It's an overwhelming job. I can't do it. You can't do it. Whatever. But Jesus does it. He overcame death. He sent his Spirit, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and I, if you've given your life to Christ. And he says, you go be my witnesses to this fallen world. Go make disciples of all the nations, actual nations. Go make disciples of them, baptize them. Get it done. Me and you. The reason we aren't seeing that happen yet, the reason that we have not seen this happen in our time, in our generation, and you can look back at past generations that look like they really did kind of get it for a while, and then times change, and there's kind of a roller coaster of history and everything else. But the reason that we aren't seeing it right now, I believe, is because God's people, the church, we have kind of fallen flat. We have missed the boat on a lot of points. And it comes down to this idea of slavery and freedom. There's three kinds of slavery that you're going to see in Scripture. I'm generalizing. You'll see the word slavery all over the place. But there's slavery to sin, there's slavery to men, and there's slavery to Christ. You'll see slavery of fear. You'll see slavery to righteousness. You'll see a lot of different categories of this, but they fit into those three, okay? Slavery to sin, slavery to men, and slavery to Christ. And so we're going to be in a series on slavery and freedom here over the next several weeks, and we're going to analyze this stuff through the Scripture. Because if I'm reading the Bible right, we're not supposed to be in those first two categories. We're supposed to be in the third one, a slave to Christ. And a slave to Christ is actually free. We're not just completely free, we're slaves of Christ. But his slavery under Christ, submission to Christ, is freeing. It sets you free from all other things. And that's what we should be. And so all the hand-wringing and the fretting about what's the world coming to stuff, well, that would be a slavery to fear. That would be a slavery to worry. That would be a slavery to sin of some sort. All right? And we're slaves to Christ. And Christ comes back from the dead. And when he walked out of that tomb, soldiers that threw him there were falling on their face. And he has to step over them to walk off the tomb in freedom. And he says, follow me. And don't be enslaved to men, and don't be enslaved to sin. Follow me into real freedom. And there's something powerful here that the church needs, that we need. Okay? I want to show you this. This is also from the book of Romans, just a few pages back, Romans 6. This is about slavery to sin. Okay. I ask people when I'm baptizing them to study and memorize Romans 6, 1 through 4, which is about baptism. Should we go on sinning so that grace can increase? No, is the short answer. But he carries on if you read it, chapter 6. It says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Master. This is, we're talking about the idea of a slave to sin. A slave obeys their master. That's how you know that you're a slave. Because somebody is bossing you around and you go obey them, even if you don't want to, right? I don't know any slaves that want to go pick the cotton. They're told to and they have no choice, so they go do it, all right? Slavery is miserable unless it's slavery to Christ. Okay. "For sin shall not be master over you," shall not be master over you, "for you are not under law but under grace." Verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace?" He's asking a rhetorical question. Hey, should I just go on sinning anyway? Sin doesn't have control over me. It's not my master anymore, but maybe I can just do it anyway. No, no is the answer. Far from it, right? Far from it. Verse 16, "Do you not know that the one whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" He's saying something here. You're a slave to the one you obey. If your sinful nature tempts you with something and then you go do it, it has bossed you around, it has mastered you, and you have obeyed it. And that makes you a slave to it. And it doesn't make a ton of difference which sinful temptation you might have fallen into. Some people might be heavily tempted towards worry. Okay, you fell into the worry trap. Worry is bossing you around. You are a slave to worry. You're always looking for something to worry about. Even when there's something good going on, you find a rain cloud over it. For every silver lining, there's a cloud, right? There's worry. And worry has a slave master mindset over you, and it can dominate you. Others might not worry at all. You might be just cheerful, upbeat. Nothing ever gets you down. But you're enslaved to, I don't know, porn or something. And you're enslaved. I don't want to do it. I don't like doing it. I don't feel better when I do it. I feel shame and guilty. But I was tempted so much, I eventually did it anyway. And I'm being bossed around by a wicked slave master. Or it might be something else. It might be anger or something. Maybe I don't like it when I have a outburst of anger. I don't like it when I get mean and grumpy and rude and obnoxious and shout and yell and throw things. I don't like that. But sometimes the situation ramps itself up and I find myself doing it anyway. That makes you a slave to anger. It's bossing you around. Even though you don't want to do it, you do it anyway. That's what slavery is. I don't want to do it. I know I shouldn't do it. I know it's bad. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. Please don't make me do it. Please don't make me do it. Whoops, I did it again. That's slavery to sin. It's a pattern. It's a habit. All right? And there's hundreds of categories of it. It could be alcoholism. It could be whatever. I've stayed clean for a month. I've stayed clean for 2 months. But it tempted me hard enough, and it still bosses me around, right? That's the kind of stuff that this is about. All right, you are slaves to the one whom you obey. If you obey it, it's bossing you around. If you obey it, even though you know it's wrong and you don't want to do it, but you still find yourself doing it, then you are a slave to that sinful temptation, whatever it is. And it's usually more than one, but oftentimes you'll notice one first. All right, verse 17, it doesn't end there. "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted," which is the gospel. "And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness." Freed from sin, you're now a slave to righteousness. You're never a freelancer. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to Christ, a slave to righteousness. There's no in-between, I'm a free agent, I do what I want. If there were, you would still be a slave to sin. You would be enslaved to your own desires. And your own desires aren't Christ's desires. They're sinful. Sooner or later, you're going to stumble upon a sinful desire of yours. And if you're just your own boss, that just means you're still a slave to sin and you're deceived about whether you're a slave to sin. But you still are. Okay? After being freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Verse 19. "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh." Meaning, this is an analogy. You're not an actual slave. There's not some actual guy running around with a whip. All right, in this analogy. Okay? Verse 19, "I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body's parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Sanctification is a big word that means obeying God and growing in the Lord. And really what it means is you're becoming more and more holy, more and more sanctified. This is often called a sanctuary. It's a safe place that draws you to Christ. That's what it means. It's sanctified. It's supposed to be a sanctified place. But more than this room is just a room. You and me, we are supposed to be the holy sanctuary to God. You are to be sanctified. And if you are, then you're obeying Christ, and that makes you a slave to Christ. Whoever you're obeying, that's your slave master, right? Okay, so that's the basic category of slavery to sin. There can be hundreds of kinds of sin and temptations towards it, and it uses in Romans 8, he says, you did not receive a spirit of slavery leading to fear, verse 15. Fear would be a category of sinfulness, of sinful slavery. I'm afraid if I do that thing that with such and such bad thing will happen, I'm in fear. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery that leads to fear. If you're living your Christian life full of fear, you're not living the Christian life. I'm not saying you're not saved. You might be saved, but just deceived. Because fear is just a weapon that's how wicked slave masters operate, right? They scare you, they threaten you, they intimidate you, and they do things to you to scare you into submission. And Christ, perfect love, casts out fear, right? And love comes from Christ. God is love. He loves us. He casts out our fear. He overcame death. So what do you have to be afraid of anyway? That's at the core of it. What do you have to be afraid of? Jesus went to the cross and died there. That's the scariest thing I can think of. What if they kill me? And Jesus said, hey, don't fear the one who can kill you and after that do nothing. Fear the one who after killing, destroying the body, has the power to cast you into hell. And who has that power? Christ. Christ alone. He holds the keys to death and hell. He does. Satan doesn't. Nobody else does. And if he holds the keys to death and hell, that means he can rescue you from death and hell. And that means you have nothing to fear if you give your life to Christ. So you haven't received a spirit of fear. You've been set free from fear. The fear of God sets you free from all other fears, right? Okay. So if you have given your life to Christ and you are struggling with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with drunkenness, with fits of rage, with pornography and lust, with you name it, category of sin, all of those things are meant, you are meant to be set free from those things. And when the church struggles in the midst of those things, that's when we fail to be the church. That's when we fail to be the salt and light of the world. The light gets dim and kind of foggy and unclear, and sometimes we're so compromised you don't even notice it. The salt has lost its saltiness. It's of no use. It's getting trampled on, right? And salt loses its saltiness by being diluted, just by being watered down and mixed in with everything else. And now it's so diluted it has no flavor. If you dilute your Christian faith with worldly aspirations, with sin, with slavery to sin, with whatever, you dilute it down enough, it's not salt anymore. It's just water. It's just dirt, whatever. It's going to be trampled upon. Okay. There is a powerful and really wicked historical precedent for this in the United States. You guys familiar with sharecropping? Sharecropping came in immediately after slavery ended. Remember Abe Lincoln, the Civil War, emancipation, everybody's free, you're no longer a slave. Well, these guys, generations after generations after generations, had been raised as slaves. My mom's a slave, my dad's a slave, my granddad's a slave, whatever. Somebody was kidnapped from Africa a couple generations ago, and we've been slaves ever since. And it was just slavery. Well, then all of a sudden, the government comes in and says, hey, you're free. And legally speaking, as of the signing of that paper, they were free. Legally speaking and practically day-to-day living, though, were vastly different things because these guys didn't know how to be free. They didn't know what freedom meant. All they knew how to do was pick cotton, was be slaves. And who tells me what to do? That guy, the slave master. He tells me what to do. They didn't have very nice houses usually, but it's his land, it's his house, he put me in there, and I'm a slave, and I wake up every morning, and I know what I got to do. I got to serve the master. And sometimes he's really, really wicked and harsh, and other times, hey, he's fed my family or done whatever, and the slaves, they didn't like it, but they were used to it. They didn't know any better, right? And so after, legally speaking, after they were set free, they didn't know what to do. The slave owners didn't know what to do either. They still own the land, still own the houses, they still own it all. And they say, and here's all these guys that yesterday they were my slaves and they had to do what I said. And today they don't seem to know what they're doing. They don't have land to go to. They don't have a house to go to. So I'll offer them my house, the same house they just woke up in. Legally, they're on a new page, but practically speaking, they don't have a place to go. So, hey, it's my land, but I'll loan it to you. You take care of it. You pick all the cotton. You plant all the cotton. You do all the work, and I'll share some of the crop profit back with you. And it became known as sharecropping. And this is ancient, old stuff. Modern America did it, of course, in the 1860s and following. But this idea of sharecropping is ancient all over the world. We didn't invent it. They had a normalcy bias towards slavery. The slave owners had a normalcy bias towards owning slaves, and the slaves had a normalcy bias towards being slaves. They didn't know what to do with freedom, had no idea what to do with it. So they went on living practically just like slaves. Theoretically, they were free, but practically speaking, they didn't have land, they didn't have a place to go, and so this guy feeds me, this guy gives me a bed, even if it's bad food and a bad bed, and there's land and there's work to do, and I already know how to pick cotton, so I'll just keep doing it. And they maintained the system of slavery just under a different name for a really, really long time. And it became that's normal. I'm used to it. I know how to be a slave, so I'll just keep acting the same way. That's normalcy bias. You become accustomed to the way things are. You make compromises with the way things are. You start to accept the way things are. And you don't even realize it, but you're still a slave. And legally speaking, you can say, well, yeah, I know Lincoln signed that paper, and I know I'm free, but I don't know what to do with that. So I'll just go back to my old ways. And when you read the Bible, and the Bible says that you're a new creation if you're in Christ, and says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, it says you can be born again, and it says that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that you can be filled in the glory of God and be a witness to this world, empowered by God himself, and that this world is enslaved to corruption, and that you can be the solution. And you read all that, and that's just some legal document that somebody signed once, but your day-to-day life is still the same as it was yesterday. You're still a slave by all practical purposes. You just have a different legal status or something. That's not freedom, right? I mean, legally speaking, doctrinally, theologically speaking, you're saved, praise the Lord. You're going to be with Christ, praise the Lord. But don't you want that I'm in Christ freedom that he promises? Don't you want that now, starting yesterday, starting last month, right? Don't we want that now? Isn't that what the world needs now? The world does not need more Christians that are enslaved to the same stuff the world's enslaved to. Right? We have enough of that. We don't need Christians doing it, right? This is our problem. This is the core of it. We have been enslaved to sin. We're born into sin. We're born with a sinful nature, with an original sinful nature to us. We're born into it. It's all we know. And so when we read the scriptures, we rejoice and we say, praise the Lord, I give my life to Christ. And you might feel a sense of euphoria or feel like, hey, I'm with Christ now. This is amazing. But then tomorrow comes and the same temptations come back because this slave owner still needs his cotton to be picked. And yesterday you were doing it for him. And so he's going to keep tempting you to do it. He's going to keep telling you have to do it. Yesterday you were tempted by this or that sin. Your sinful nature knows that this is very tempting. Don't be surprised if you keep being tempted. Don't be surprised if the slave owner comes back and says, go back to doing what you were doing. Don't be surprised by that. That's not evidence that you're not saved and that God doesn't care about you and then woe is me, I'm back in condemnation and guilt. It's not evidence of that. It's just evidence that, hey, you're going to be tempted in this way. You don't have to obey your temptations, right? If I know I'm free and some slave owner comes out, tells me, hey, go pick some more cotton. I'm like, no, I'm free. I don't have to. I can't stop him from saying to. I can't stop him from making that evil, wicked kind of commandment towards me. Can't stop the fact that sin is going to tempt you, but you don't have to obey it. It's not your master anymore. You've been set free. You've been set free into the glory of being a child of God. And that's what he says here. Let me show you this. He says, if we're children, we are also heirs. Verse 17. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. An heir means a descendant, means somebody who's going to get the inheritance. We're not slaves. We're his children. We belong to him, right? We belong to God. We have been bought at the cost of Jesus' life and death. We've been purchased out of wickedness, out of slavery to sin. The temptations are there. Okay, the temptations are there. What are we going to do about it? The cotton owner, the plantation owner, he's still there. Okay, what are we going to do about it? Do we have to obey what he says? No, we're free. Do I have to fall back into the same patterns of sin? No, I've been set free by the power of the resurrected Christ. I'm set free. if God's people do this, if we learn to be set free from our slavery, slavery to sin, talk about slavery to man some other week. If we can be set free from this, truly set free, the whole world will see it. The whole world is longing for it. The whole world, the anxious longing of creation, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Verse 19. The anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Not for Jesus to come back. That's not what it says. It says for the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God. That's for me and you to start walking in the freedom that Christ bought for us. All of creation is eagerly waiting and longing for that. All of creation. They might not know it, might not recognize it when they see it, but that's what it's longing for. That's what this world is longing for. And honestly, that's what you and I are longing for. You and I have temptations at times to sin. You might feel right now when I'm talking about slavery, I am enslaved. I'm just enslaved. He's talking about me. I'm enslaved to this or that sin, to this or that corruption. Okay, you are longing to be set free. My guess is nobody in here loves sin. My guess is everybody in here has a certain amount of shame, a certain amount of disgust. Oh, I can't believe I did that again, or I wish I didn't have this temptation. None of us like sin. But at the time, at the moment, it feels very tempting. It feels very, very titillating, very exciting, and I want to do it at the moment. But there's always shame, there's always guilt attached to it, and there's an anxious longing in your life, in your heart, to be set free from it. And all of creation, according to the Bible, has that same longing for you and I to be set free from our sins so that we can begin to be the salt of the earth the way Jesus tells us to be. All right? So, as you are studying your Bible, as you're growing in Christ, as you're walking with God, and you're seeing these promises, we need to hold to these promises. Do not, the first thing that these sharecropper slave owner guys did was rip up the paper, right? Paper that says you're free? No, you're not. Here's a new contract. You still work here. You still live here. You still farm my land. You still do what I say. Ignore that. Ignore that stuff. They wouldn't even tell them. They're not allowed to learn to read. They don't know how to read. They can't read the document. Ignore it. Keep it out of their minds. So your sinful slave master is going to try to keep you out of this book because this book tells you you're free in Christ. This book tells you that stuff. Your wicked slave master that tempts you towards sin is going to try to get you to forget it, ignore it, leave it behind, and listen to more temptations. Don't go to church. Don't pray with your spouse. Don't do this. Don't read your Bible. Don't get involved. Don't listen to the Christian podcasts and the Christian preaching sermons. Get into something else and do that and just get sidetracked and go back to being a good old slave. That's how your temptations are going to work. That's how sin's going to work. Our job is to take God at his word. And what if this stuff is really true? What if we really are set free? What if he's really offering us something better than this kind of freedom, this sharecropping stuff? This is not freedom. This is fake freedom. What if he's offering us actual freedom of the glory of God revealed in you and I, in our lives, in a way that the whole world sees it and recognizes it? That's what the Bible says. That's the Christian identity. That's what it means to be a new creation and the old is gone. That's what it means to be born again, to have a renewed mind. These things that the Scripture is constantly talking about. That's what it means to be set free. It's not a fake halfway freedom, a legal document freedom, but a practical same as ever. He wants you set free. And if we do this, the world will take note. The world will see it. The world will give glory to God. The world, the sinful, wicked world that we live in, will start to see points of bright light, and they will say, wow, that is the stuff that we need. All right? I think we have fallen for this. I think we have fallen into the sharecropping trap. And by when I say we, I don't necessarily mean every single individual every single time. But broadly speaking, I think we have fallen into the sharecropping trap of we're just going to keep on doing what we always do. And this is why. Think about this. Think about what the Bible says about us being set free from all sin, all slavery to sin, and enslaved now to Christ and to righteousness. And all these great promises of a new creation. And now, why is the divorce rate so high in the church? Why is pornography so high in the church? Why are young people just disappearing and dropping out of the church? Why is depression and anxiety such major problems, not just in the church but all over the place? Why even simple things like our test scores at our schools, just every generation, they're lower, and the standards are lower and lower and lower. Why would that be? And we have more college graduates than ever. We're wealthier than that. Why is depression normal? Why is drug abuse normal? Why do we have something called an opioid epidemic that's just spreading everywhere and has touched so many of our different lives here? Why is Hollywood and the video games just producing the sleaziest garbage in the world? And it's just normal. And all these things are accepted as though they're normal. Oh, yeah, of course it's normal. Men don't get involved in church. Young men especially don't get involved in church. This is normal. This is not normal. It's not normal at all. The young men that wrote the New Testament didn't think it was normal. They thought it was normal to be heavily involved. And we've just very slowly fallen away from the true promises of the power of God and accepted a new normal that's just sharecropping. It's just fake freedom. It's not normal at all. It's not supposed to be normal, not biblically. It's not even recognizable as freedom. It looks exactly like the same old slavery. Why is that? I think we've fallen for this sharecropping lie. I think we've fallen for the lie of the enemy that says, okay, they gave their life to Christ. I guess I've messed. Satan's thinking to himself, I couldn't stop them from giving their life to Christ, but I could certainly disempower them, and so that they're never actually effective in this world, and the world will go on going straight over the cliff, and the Christians will think they're free, but yet they're acting the same way they were before, and there's this veil of darkness over our eyes, and we've begun to accept it as normal. And Satan is just partying. If that's what the church looks like, if that's what victory looks like, this kind of stuff, what's the point of victory? What's the point of Jesus resurrecting? What's the point of any of it, right? He resurrected in power over death. The last enemy defeated, death is defeated. Roman Empire that nailed him there is defeated. He's walking right over him as he walks out of the grave. It's defeated. And he can defeat it in your life too. The sin, the slavery to sin, the bondage to sin, the corruption that's in your life, the temptations that are in your life, God himself can set you free. He can set you free from those. The temptations can yammer and yak all day long, and God will set you free, and it's just background noise when you're set free. And you're set free into something, not just avoiding sin. This idea that, okay, I'm just going to stand strong, and today I didn't fall into the sin trap. Big victory. That's not a big victory. Today I wasn't a slave. Well, good. Were you a slave to righteousness? Did you advance the kingdom? That's the real victory, is when we start actually being points of light in the world. And not only did I not turn dark today, but I actually illuminated something today. I actually have a purpose for my life. And this world is so hopeless right now, so dim and dark and hopeless right now, that anybody standing up with actual freedom and not this stuff, actual freedom, anybody standing up living that way is going to be noticeable. People will take note, they will taste and they will see your good works, they will glorify your Father in heaven if you will live in this kind of freedom. And the hopelessness that pervades our world, the hopelessness that everybody's going into depression and wanting to hide and not raise their head up or anything because who knows what bad stuff might happen if I do, all of that, no, I can walk in victory. They killed Jesus and he didn't stay dead, and I follow him. So what do I have to fear? I don't fear you guys. I don't fear this. I don't fear that, because I have the freedom that comes from Christ. This is what we need. This is what we need. So church, there's going to be hundreds of ways that you're tempted. You're going to be tempted into sin. There's slavery to man, where you get trapped in some sort of wage slavery or some sort of system that this is just the way the world works, and you don't even know the way out of it. It might not even be sin, but you're stuck in it. There's all that kind of stuff. And God, Jesus is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords, and he tells us to go make disciples of the nations. So all these systems that trap you, whether they're personal sins in your own life or whether they're bigger than that, Christ is bigger than all of them. And he tells us, if we will just walk in freedom, all of creation is waiting with anxious longing for the revealing of God's people to start walking in freedom. I want to pray for you on this, and I want to pray with you if this is something in your personal life that I need freedom from. Let's take it seriously. Let's take it seriously and stop compromising and going halfway towards freedom and never actually having the power. Okay? Let's not just walk in with a form of godliness denying his power. Let's walk in the power of God's Holy Spirit, the power over sin in your life. Let me pray now. Lord Jesus, Lord, we confess we have bought into a fake kind of freedom, an artificial freedom. We are often so just remain falling into the same sin traps and saying we believe the scripture, but yet not really living in the full power of it, of what you say in it. Lord, we confess these things. And so, Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for those here in this room and those who are part of this church community, Lord, that you would truly set us free, that we would be truly humbled, that we would hate sin, that we would hate it in our lives, and not only hate it, but that we would not compromise with it. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would convict us, continuously convict us, remind us, bring us to repentance. Lord, we pray for your great grace. Even to turn us to full repentance is an act of your grace in our lives. And so we look to you for your grace. Lord, I pray for those right now that are struggling in some kind of trap, some slavery to sin that they don't even like it, but they keep falling into it again. Lord, I pray for the ones that have an alcohol problem that tempts them back to alcohol every so often, that have a rage, an anger problem, an outburst problem. Lord, I pray for the ones with a gossip problem or a complaining problem, a critical spirit. Lord, the ones that have a worry problem. Lord, the ones that have a lust or a pornography problem or adultery problem. All of these things, Lord, these are wicked. These are sinful. They are destructive, and we don't like them. So, Lord, I pray that you would renew, your promise. Lord, if we will humble ourselves, Lord, if we will confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we pray that for this church. We pray that you would make this church a pure, bright light that loves you, that walks in holiness, that's set free from sin and enslaved now to righteousness, so we can go out and be the righteous points of light that this world needs so badly. Lord, we praise your name. We pray all of these things in your name, in Jesus' name, trusting you that you are the answer here. And now, church, if you're here right now and you're struggling and you know that somehow God's talking to you through this scripture, if you know that's going on, stay in the Lord. Stay faithful in the Lord. I will pray with you. Find one of our women's leaders. Find one of our men's leaders, and we will pray with you. And go home and walk in freedom. Lord, we praise your name. Lord, we dedicate ourselves to you. And Lord, we pray that every one of us would go home walking in freedom, set free from these sins and into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.